The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to Jeremiah 48. I'm going to show you the what I call the Peter Pan verse. You know, Peter Pan is a mythological, although I know there's some rock star that kind of thinks he's him. But he was this person that never wanted to grow up, right? Wanted to stay in never land. How many of y'all know there are believers like that? They never want to grow up. They want to stay in never land. And self-deception, never deal with the issues of their life. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And the teaching tonight is fanning your passive embers to a roaring fire. I want to talk a little bit about passivity. And Jeremiah 48:11, if you like to write in your margin, you can write there Peter Pan syndrome. Jeremiah 48:11 says, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, and he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Therefore has he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send to him wanderers, and they'll cause him to wander, and they'll empty his vessels, and they'll break their bottles. You know, he's actually describing here the process involved in making wine. You know, when you're making a distilled liquor, and you're making something that needs to ferment, it's important that you pour it, apparently if you hear it, from vessel to vessel. One of the reasons is so that the mixture does not autolyze. That's AUDOLIZE. When the wine autolyzing, what that means, it takes on the flavor of the dead yeast that's settled to the bottom. Okay, there's yeast. And if you don't mix it, it'll take on the flavor of the dead yeast that's settled to the bottom. And also when you do that, it's for aeration and clarification. Okay, years ago, I had this wine-making kit. I'll tell you one of my stories over here. Anyway, they had a place in the village, and it was a place where you would go, and I thought, well, that would be cool. I'll make some wine. So, well, we are New Wine Christian Fellowship, right? This is before I was a pastor. So I thought, I'm going to make some wine. So, and I am not a big one to drink. I might have a glass of wine once a month, once every other month. I'm not one of these legalists that say you should never have alcohol. But I do believe if you ever are around anyone that alcohol would cause them to stumble, what? You should never drink alcohol. Can you imagine? For instance, whenever we have any church function, we don't have alcohol, period, ever, because it might cause someone to stumble. But one of my favorite things is when I have a bunch of boiled crawfish, which is rare, I'll have me a beer. And sometimes I'll have me a glass of wine, my wife and I go out to eat. But anyway, years ago, I decided to make me some wine, and I went and bought this kit, all right? And it involved grape juice, okay, and sugar, and bottles that you put corks in and left in your closet a long time. And so I made this stuff, and I remember after about 2 months, I pulled it out, and I had some friends over my house. And I remember telling them we're just getting together, and I said, well, tonight I'm going to open the wine that I made. And then, oh, cool. So I pulled it out, and it was an old bottle that had burgundy in it. Emptied it. It was my wine. You know, this great wine. And it was much festivity. I opened it up, and I remember this made this real loud pop when it came out. I didn't know it. So anyway, I poured it in these glasses. I said, behold. And, you know, I will never forget the look in their faces. It was a charitable look. It was a look of a mixture of horror and charity. So, obviously, I didn't autolyze the mixture. I didn't pour it from vessel to vessel. It took on the taste of the dead yeast in the bottle. Well, do you know that's exactly what the prophet is saying here? Let's read this verse again. Moab has been at ease for many years. He's settled on his lees, okay? And he's not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Moab is a type of many believers who are stuck or stale, or passive. There's no movement. They're taking on the flavor of death, taking on the flavor of boredom, or taking on the flavor of a lack of movement towards God. The implication here in verse 12, he says, I will send him wanderers, and will cause him to wander, and I will cause those vessels to be empty. In other words, the implication of this verse is, if you don't grow, I'm going to do something to make you grow. If you don't move ahead, what? I'm going to do something. There's a verse that says, whoever will fall upon this rock will be what? Broken. Y'all remember that verse? But on whomsoever the rock will fall, what? Good question. So we have a choice. You can either fall on the rock with your own will and be broken, or you can be stubborn and willful and let God have to grind you down with other rocks. How many of y'all have been in the latter and not the former? Huh? You know what God uses to grind you? Have you ever seen a rock polishing machine? Are you chilled? Are you cold back there? I can bring you a blanket. We've got all kind of... If anybody's cold, raise your hands. The ushers bring the official warming blanket. Because it gets cold in here, we got a really weird AC system. Have you ever seen one of those rock tumblers? You take street gravel, all right, street rocks, and you put them in one of these things, and I used to have one of these things, and you put a little sand grit in there, and after a long time, I mean, it takes days, you pull it out, and that little street gravel looks like some really incredible polished stone. Well, what was it that caused that street gravel to become so pretty and bring out the luster and the color that was hidden behind the rough exterior? What was it that caused that? Yeah, it was not only the sand, but it was the rocks bumping into each other, right? It was rocks on rocks. Do y'all remember the verse that says, iron sharpens what? Iron. So God has a way. He's going to break you. If you don't break, then God will put people in your life. Can you hear me? He's going to put people in your life that have that particular gifting, that their personality is going to always rub against that part of you that doesn't want to break. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So, eventually one hopes you get wise. And you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, tame the fire jet, burn it, break it, thank me, Lord, I'd rather you do it than have to go through all that time with my brothers and sisters. Amen? Let me give you the definition of passivity. You ready? This is kind of a biblical. It's ceasing to actively exercise your will to bring your spirit, soul, or body under control. It results in bondage and an ineffective spiritual walk. It is ceasing to operate your human will to bring your spirit, soul, and body under subjection to the Lord, or to bring your soul and body under subjection to your spirit, and it results in demonic bondage. There is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. Okay? Have you ever heard the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum? You ever heard that? Did you know that the inside of a light bulb is a vacuum? There is no air. That's how the bulb can burn. But did you know if you were to puncture a hole in a bulb, what will immediately happen? What will rush into the bulb? Air. Nature abhors a vacuum. It's true in the spirit, where there is a lack of pressing in to the Lord, the enemy presses back in to us. There is no place of neutral gear in the kingdom of God. You're either, it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are what? Taking it, every man presses into the kingdom. You're either drawing nigh or drawing back. You're either, Jesus said, hot or what? You're either with me or what? So there's this revelation in Scripture. There is no neutral gear. in the kingdom. There's no coasting. There's no, well, I'll just, you know, glide. Like a lot of people believe there's a third way described in Matthew. Jesus said, great is the way, the broad is the way. It's interesting to call it broad way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? Many there be that go in. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few to be defined. And then he says, and middle is the way that I've saved for Americans, where they can have a comfortable lifestyle, meet all their familial and comfort needs, and still be on fire for Jesus. Is that what it says? That's what we believe? It's real sad. And as a result, most Christians today are stuck. They're passive. They're stuck, and they're not growing. They're the Peter Pan. It is a Peter Pan phenomenon. And in fact, you look at 2 Timothy 1. Now, Timothy, you know, we talk a lot about generational curses. Let me show you an incredible generational blessing. Timothy had a grandma and a mother who apparently had a dynamic relationship with God. And as a result of a generational blessing, Timothy was quite gifted. In fact, when Paul went to Ephesus to visit, it said he took Timothy with him. He recognized in Timothy a significant gifting that he wanted to take along to disciple him. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith or the pure faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I know, I knew it was Lois, but I was just testing, and y'all are out there. Good. I knew you'd check me on that. I do not know how to say that word. Lois. Lo and behold. And your mother, Eunice, did I say that one right? And I'm persuaded in you also. So here we have his grandmother and his mother and him. Now look at verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you. By the putting of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of, and that word is, the fear, we all quote this verse, is timidity or cowardice. But power, love, and sound mind. Now apparently, Timothy, although he had this incredible generational blessing, he had a tendency to become timid and cowardly and wimpish and fearful. And when he would lapse into this state, he would eliminate certain things in his life. All of a sudden, the ability to have power or to love unconditionally or to have soundness of mind. The word there is in the Greek is sophronismos, and it means disciplined, self-controlled mind. So when he would lapse into his coward, timidity, fearful place, all of a sudden the ability to have any power or to love people unconditionally, and his mind would be shattered and scattered and confused. If I relate? Suddenly you feel weak. You just don't know how to love people. You feel just like you're judging people. You're mad at people all the time. And you're confused. Well, this is because he gave himself over to a spirit of fear, which really the Greek is a cowardice. It was a timidity. Interesting. Tim moved in timidity. And not only that, in verse 8, be not therefore ashamed. What he was telling him as a result of that, there was a shame in his life. He was ashamed of the gospel. He was ashamed to get out there and be bold and be who he was. He was afraid to stand up over the fire. And I said, that's only people who like that. They give themselves over to fear, and they give themselves over to passivity, timidity, and as a result, there's no power in their life, there's no clarity in their mind, there's confusion, they run to addictions and compulsive behavior, they don't know how to love people unconditionally, they tend to love people soullessly, and they walk around mostly ashamed of the things of the Lord. And so Paul's admonition is verse 6, he says, wherefore, I put you in remembrance, the King James says, that you what? Stir up! You see that word? Stir up the gift! Now let me tell you about that word, stir up there. The Greek is anagapurio, and it means to rekindle. New American Standard says kindle afresh, or the New Living Bible says to fan into flame. Now the sermon tonight is fanning your passive embers into a roaring fire. I believe a lot of us tend to be like Timothy. That what was fire and passion and clarity and vision and purpose and single-mindedness has burned down them. Over time, the enemy has succeeded in distracting us and not putting any logs in the fire. And once it's burned down them, now, thank God there is a verse in Isaiah 42 speaking about the Messiah. Says, he will not quench. Why? Anybody remember? A smoking. When there's embers, the Lord won't quench. In fact, if anything, the Lord would try to get it. You ever could be in a campfire or something? And the fire's on the embers, and you have to be real gentle with it, right? If you blow too hard, you might blow it out. But you have to, if you just fan it just right, Bible says in Luke 3:17, the fan is what? Where's the fan? It's in his hand. So he fans the embers, trying to get that flame back up. So Paul's saying, Timothy, let the fan the embers, get the fire back up. Because the enemy knows if he can get us to the point where our passion and zeal and heat for the Lord is burned down to embers, then what sets in is you're dominated by the spirit of fear, and it's not just fear, but timidity. You're cowardice, you're afraid, you're not bold anymore, you're afraid to do what the Lord said. The Lord says go confront somebody, the Lord says go work something out with somebody, go witness to somebody, you're afraid. You don't have any power, you know, lay hands on the sick, they get worse. You're so finismos, you're confused, you're wandering. And agape love, you find yourself just fighting bitterness and resentment all the time. And does anybody know what I'm talking about? Hello? So the solution is to stir up the gap. Stir up the gap. It's in you. The fire is in you. It hasn't gone anywhere. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Can you amen? He says, I will be in you. A river, I'll be in you, a well of water, what? Springing up to everlasting life. He says he's in us a well. It's supposed to be springing out of our soul, out of you, what? Rivers. Unfortunately, a lot of believers, rather than flow out of the rivers, trickle out of them a few drops. And I believe the Lord has called us to be hot. In fact, that's what he says, in Revelation 3, he says, if you're hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, he says, be hot and repent. The King James says, be zealous, but the Greek is, be hot and repent. The Lord has called us to be hot. There's a verse in Leviticus, it talks about the priests every day shall keep the fire burning on the altar. Every day they're to get up and keep putting logs on the fire, put ember, put wood, put kindling on the fire to keep it burning. So that's what I want to do tonight, is if any of us find our place, find ourselves in the place that Timothy was in, the admonition is to stir it up. Can you imagine? Because the enemy is out there all day long, all week long, trying to pour water all over our spirit. He's trying to pour water on the fire, and he's trying to burn the water where it goes down. He's trying to eliminate the power of the Lord. He's trying to reduce us down to kind of a neutral state. And as a result, we're powerless. And we just walk around and demonized and frustrated and hassled. And then invariably, then you migrate to some coping mechanism. And we all have our own little coping mechanism. It's something we do where we once had the fire of the Lord, and so that's not working anymore, so we migrate back, we default back to the coping mechanism. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's lust and perversion, maybe it's TV, maybe it's just reading stuff you shouldn't read. Can I know? Habits or whatever, you default back to this old miserable place where you just kind of, like a dog chasing its tail, not getting anywhere, just stuck back where you were. You know what it takes to break us out? Usually it takes proclaiming the word of the Lord under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's usually what takes us out of that place and gets us back on fire. Can I amen? Lord, I pray in the next few minutes as I finish up this word, I pray that you would send the power of the Lord in this room and you would break us loose. You would liberate us from passivity, from complacency, from comfortableness. Lord, where we become complacent about our sin, where we're not serious and convicted, and we're not hot for you, Lord, where we become lukewarm. In your mercy, Jesus, you said you want us to return to our first love, else you would take the candle out of the way. Lord, we want to be brought back to our first love. We invite your spirit to come and your mercy, Lord. I want everybody here right now. I want you honestly right now to humble yourself to Jesus and firmly ask him to come and to set you free. Come on, do it. If everyone here will cry out to Jesus and ask him to set you free, he will send the anointing through the word that will liberate the captives. Jesus, hear the cries of the saints now as we lift our heart to you. Lord, bend down your ear and hear. We really want to be free. Disparage our way. In spite of us, break through to us, Lord. Lord, where our heart has been hardened, or our conscience has been seared, Lord, where we've been compromised, Lord, we ask in your mercy to come and break through in spite of us. Ignore us. Ignore what we want. Come down to what we really want. What we really want is the fire to flame up. What we really want is be on fire for Jesus. What we really want is out of our belly to flow rivers. What we really want is fire to burn out of our eyes. And Satan, I take the power of passivity. I take the power of complacency. I take this heavy spirit. I bind you out of this room. Take it, the deceptive spirit. Take the power of that spirit. I bind you in the heavenlies. Lord, I ask you to put your angels around us now to hear this word. Nobody said. Okay, now, I want to show you an allegory that will teach us. John 5. I just found this week. It's amazing. After all these years, I go and look at John and find something. I've been teaching every week for 22 years this month. It was 22 years of this month I started teaching the word every week. That's a lot of teaching. And yet I flip open the book of John, read it something I've read 1,000 times, and go, whoa, I've never seen that. There it is. Just like the Holy Spirit. Can you hear that? Fresh revelation. John 5, verse 1. We're talking about loosening us and rekindling the fire. Now, after this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Well, let's stop right there. I looked up on the web some things about this pool called Bethesda, or Bethesda. I guess, I don't know how you say it. Somebody help me out here. I knew it. I was saying it wrong. Okay. One of the few places, what's interesting, this particular pool, you can find it today. If you were to go to Jerusalem, it is one of the few places that there's no controversy. This is it. You know, I understand there's 3 mangers where Jesus was born. There's 2 or 3 places where he died. There's all kind of garden tombs. I mean, they don't know. But this one they know. Just like I said last week, I think I saw it in John 4 last week, that Jacob's well, they know where that is. Well, they know where this is. It's 149 by 40 feet by 8 foot deep. The remains still exist. In fact, what's interesting is there are records that in 1611, the year, there was still water, occasional springs. By 1687, the springs had dried up, and it was dried rubbish. What this unique waterway, and I won't go on with the roots and the history of this, but there were surges of mineral water that would come up through this pool, and people came to it apparently in the belief that it would heal them. Now, it's interesting that the term was Bethesda. Do anybody here know what the word Bethesda means? It's significant in our allegory tonight. It means, listen, house of grace. House of grace. Now, how many porches were there? Now, I would submit to you tonight, listen carefully, I want you to go with me. This is an allegory of the church of Jesus Christ. You see, before Jesus came, there was something called the dispensation of the law. Men lived under the tyranny of the law, the dictates of the law, all the way up to Jesus' time. They believed that the way to salvation was through the law. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, right? But to fulfill it. He fulfilled the law. He says, what the law could not do, and that was weak for sinful flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, chapter 3. So Jesus fulfilled the tenets of the law, and he ushered in something called, listen, the kingdom of grace. Chris Bible says, in John 1, it says, for Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth, what? Came by Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus ushered in the kingdom of grace. How many are glad for the kingdom of grace? We live in the dispensation of grace. It is a unique dispensation, but it commenced at the cross, actually commenced at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it was fully ushered in at the birth of the church in Pentecost. we live in the time of grace. Now in Ephesians 4, it says, when Jesus ascended up on high, and he carried all the Old Testament saints up into the heavens, he made a place for them. I showed this on Easter Sunday, how he did that. Well, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. It says, and he gave gifts unto men. This is said in Ephesians 4. It's also described in Psalm 68, these gifts. And the gifts turn out to be not the gifts like in 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about the spiritual gifting, but these were offices he was giving under this new dispensation of grace so that there would be environments where grace could be nurtured and people could be matured. And that's all described in Ephesians 4. He talks about it. He gave some, and he just talks about five full gifts. You all familiar with it? The apostles, the prophets, what? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we talk about the fivefold ministry. And they were given for the perfecting of the saints, you know, that for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, in fact, all of God's people could be matured into a full and the body of Christ. So we see, according to Ephesians 4 and other places, as illustrated, that Christ instituted a fivefold ministry for the effect ministry of the gifts, to bring his people into maturity. This church is under the fivefold ministry. Any church that's really seeking maturity, seeking to grow, is going to be a fivefold ministry. We have those ministry gifts. We are up under the authority of an apostle, praise God, clearly under the aligned authority of an apostolic ministry. He's over hundreds of ministries. He's just here a few weeks ago. We have prophetic gifts, moves to this body that people are recognizing the prophetic. We have evangelical gifts. We evangelize regularly. And there are people that do regularly and have the anointing of gifting, of teaching in this body. And there's a pastor. Amen. And that environment of a fivefold ministry, in any church that lacks those, any part of the fivefold ministry, is going to be deficient. And a lot of these non-denominational churches out there, the problem with them is they're not submitted to anybody. And I'm dealing with people all the time. I've got pastors out there doing these churches, doing all this stuff, but they're not under anybody. They don't have a bishop. They don't have an apostle. And you know what invariably happens? They explode. They split. Something's going to happen, particularly if they move into little churches. So it's very important that a pastor have what? A pastor. Every pastor needs a pastor. There needs to be that flow of anointing. Okay, so the allegory. He comes to the house of Bethesda, the porch of the pool of Bethesda that has five porches. I believe it's an allegory of the picture of the church, the dispensation grace of the fivefold ministry. It was also, it says, by the sheep market. It's interesting. That was possibly, they believe, where they actually would bring the sheep and wash them before they offered them up for sacrifice. Okay, it was a place possibly where they watched the sheep. So all of this is allegorical. Well, along that line, follow it. Let's go look allegorically in the Spirit. That's one of my favorite ways to teach. We're going to be looking prophetically, allegorically, at the picture of the church and the problems in the church, the problems that Christ knew would happen in this dispensation of grace, and his solution out. Now, Jesus described the kingdom of God many times. He said, the kingdom of God is like a great tree. You know, that spread out its roots. And he says, what became and roosted in the tree? Remember that? Birds. You know, you follow the type of that in the context. He gave another parable about the sower that sowed the seed, and the seed that went by the wayside, what came and plucked the seed up? Then when he described it, what did he say the birds represented? Satan. Demons. So if you follow the allegory, so the kingdom of heaven is like a great tree with lots of demons in it. The church is going to have lots of demons. Well, you say, where is that? Well, another time he said that there was a man who went and sowed his field with wheat, and at night the enemy came and sowed what? Tares in the field. And they came out and said, Master, there's tares in the field. What should we do? He says, let them grow up with the wheat. Lest when pulling out the tares, you pull out the wheat. He says, don't worry. It'll all be separated at the second coming. The angels will come here, pull the tares out of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God today, the church today is full of demonized people and full of people going to hell. Hello? I mean, I can show you that in Scripture. A lot of people that think that many are going to come to them in that day and say, Lord, we did all these great things. We were casting out demons. And we healed the sick. And then he went to evangelical, charismatic, tongue-talking, spirit-filled churches. And Lord, he said, depart from me. I never knew you. You work in iniquity. And that means to me they went to hell. That's what it means. Depart from me. People kind of say, well, he just said, you know, kind of go a little bit away. No, he said, depart from me. you workers of iniquity. Well, they got to have to sit on the outer edges of heaven. No, I'm sorry. Read it for what it says. There's going to be a lot of eyes open when Jesus comes again. You know what I mean? So anyway, so here's the church. In verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of sick folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Let's look at this allegorically. The place was full, wall to wall, with people that had need. This pool was filled from one end to the other, people full, sickness, disease, infirm, lame, blind, all kind of in there, and they were waiting, we'll see this in a minute, for the water to move. You know, that's the place so many churches are today. They're full of people that are in bondage, full of people that are spiritually blind, that are lame, who are crippled by their bondages, are withered. It says they're withered, they're dulled by their stony hearts. You know what they're waiting on? They're waiting for the next move from God. They're sitting around waiting for something to happen for God to move. And if God doesn't move, eventually they'll hop, hop out of the church to find who's who. Am I right? Bunny rabbit Christians, hopping from one church to another, always running after who's who. Oh, I hear God is moving over there. Let's go over there. God's moving there. So they go over there. If God moves a while, then the waters get still. Well, this is a bummer. Oh, God's over there. They're running and chittering to and fro. What is that verse read in Ephesians? Ephesians 4, it says, talk about running to and fro. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, out of spite of men. And I'm telling you, this community of Christians in this area of the country, particularly in Houston, Texas, is filled with bunny rabbit Christians that don't have a clue what real Christianity is all about. Real Christianity is all about, are you ready? Relationships. That's it. And about deep relationships. It's the only way you grow. It's not about sitting under this ministry anointing over here and flying. It's about finding somewhere where you get rooted and grounded and you develop relationships. And in those relationships, the roots go deeper. And over time, the walls come down, the front and facades lift, and the real person comes out. And then you begin to be known and be known. And as you know and be known, then who you really are can be melded with others, and God can begin to use you in the context of the body of Christ. And who you are, the arm, the leg, the eye, the head, you can be a functional part of the body. Is that what it's all about? We in America have such a skewed notion of the body of Christ. People running around, not only waiting for the next move, they're running after the next move. Oh, I hear there's a pool over in Capernaum. And the angel comes twice as often to move there. So they are, you can see this whole line of wheelchairs and hobbling people going all the way over to Capernaum. And all the infirm people are, what are you doing here? Well, we hear God's moving here. Well, we got nothing. Hello? That sounds silly, but that's what's going on today. Now, I want to submit to you that we can see four reasons in this passage why people are stuck in passivity. You ready? Verse 3. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, where King James reads, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. You know the first reason that people are stuck in passivity? I see it in the verse. You know what it is? Okay, I may be bound, but so is everybody else. Okay, I may be bound up, but look around me. Everybody else is too. People are blind and halt, and look here, bondage, everywhere I look. So, that's the problem. People are, today, so many believers are stuck in religious and demonized environments. They're stuck in environments where everybody around is demonized. Everybody around is deceived. You know what I mean? Everybody around is religious. And they're not being offered true freedom. Or the second reason people get stuck in passivity is verse 4. When an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whoever first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Now, can you see this? Can you imagine wall-to-wall people, crippled, blind, lame, halted, they're all looking at the water. They're all gazing at the water, waiting for the water to move. And they're all just
ready to spring. And all of a sudden, there's this just tiny little ripple. And this tremor goes through the crowd. Could it be? And then there's a little another ripple. And there's this tension. And suddenly there's the water moves. And some guy screams, "Ah, me!" And he jumps. And he steps on the people over there. "No, me! Me!" And they start pushing each other, kicking people aside. Of course, the lame people, the blind guys, are going the wrong way. The lame ones, you know, hit people with their crutches. The wheelchairs are trying to get down there. Finally, somebody gets in. "I'm healed, me!" Everybody stops. Oh, man. He got it. Well, that illustrates to me the second reason people are stuck in testimony. You know what it is? The me-first syndrome. Because the very nature of the story is only one guy got it, and you're the first one to get it, was the first one in. You know why people are stuck in passivity? They're stuck in self-centeredness. Me first. The whole fundamental bottom line of the Word Faith Prosperity Movement is self-centeredness. All it is. It's, I go to church to get my needs met. I go to God, what? To get my needs met. God has come to meet my needs. God came to find the champion in me. God came to give me a rewarding life, to do all these wonderful things for me. That's why he came, that's why I come. I come so he can come to me, and he can do all these good things for me. Do you know that is light years from the gospel? That has nothing to do with the gospel. That is Americanized milquetoast religion. The truth is, what is the truth? The truth is, you're headed to eternal hell. You deserve hell. There's nothing that should keep you from hell. And God, in his absolute mercy, has decided that there's a way you can get out of hell if you humble yourself and you come to him. You come to him in humility and brokenness, hating your sin, and crying out to him for mercy. And when you come to him for mercy because you recognize you deserve hell, then he will receive you into his kingdom and make you one of his servants and buy you and take you unto himself. But if you don't come to him, if you come to him any other way, you aren't saved unless you come to him in humility, recognizing your need. The me-first syndrome is really sad. There is no true comprehension of serving. Serving. In so many churches, say the notion of serving or laying down your life is foreign. Laying down your life. Laying down your rights. Spending yourself. Paul says, "I poured out my soul. I poured out myself in service." Very little comprehension of these things today. The third area, the reason people are stuck in passivity, is verse 5. "And there was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years. You know why people start in passivity? It's discouragement at the length of the bondage. This guy had been infirm for 38 years, and he was convinced that he could never get free. You know, when you've been in bondage for 38 years, the notion that you could get free seems pretty far-fetched. You know what I mean? I mean, talk about discouragement. Talk about the enemy just whispering to you, saying, "Give me a break. You've been here so many times. Who do you think you are? What makes you think you're ever going to get free? Come on. Give it a break." You know, that is one of Satan's finest tools, is discouragement. Looking at the facts of the case. Dumping discouragement and unbelief on you. Dumping the logic. I wrote a note. I call it bondage logic. You know what bondage logic is? I've been in bondage for so long, I will continue to be in bondage. You know what I mean? And everyone else I know is in bondage. I don't really know anybody that's free very long. They get free and they end up in bondage again. So we're just stuck in bondage. That's bondage logic. You know, Paul said, "Although we walk in the flesh, we do not walk in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're the pulling down of strongholds." He says, casting down, listen carefully,
casting down reasoning and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to be being suppressed. Y'all ever heard those verses before? So listen, that's 2 Corinthians 10. The verse that says, casting down reasonings in King James, and every high thing that exalts itself. You know what that word in the Greek is, reasoning? Logismos. That's the word we get logic from. He says, casting down logic! And every topic that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of God. In other words, he thinks logic can be your enemy. Read it. 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's 4 or 5. Casting down logic. There are times you've got to cast down logic. I know when Peter stood at the edge of the boat and Jesus said, come, what was his logic saying? What did he need to cast down at that moment? See, in the presence of Jesus, logic is illogical. I'll say that again. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no logic. He is logic. Can I know? In the beginning was the Word. You know the word for Word was? Logos. That sounds a lot logic. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was logic, knowledge, reasoning. He is. In His presence, there is no logic but His Word. What He says is logical. Period. It doesn't matter about the logic of the soul of the mind. Now, Satan comes with logic. He comes with reasoning. He comes with manipulation and deceit. Eve, come on, give me a break, Eve. Look, what's God said? Let's examine what God said, Eve. Let's talk this out. Come on. Did he say you couldn't? You know, it's interesting. God said you can eat of all the trees, but don't eat of that one. Satan says, did God say you couldn't eat of all the trees? And did you see the subtle manipulation, how he phrased it? God said, you can eat of all the trees, just stay away from us. And Satan says, oh, God said you couldn't eat of all the trees. It's all the way he said it. And it's confused your mind. Wait, well, I thought you were, well, I guess you're right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, there's logic. There's a reason he said that. I mean, why would he do that? Why would God say you couldn't? He's a good God, supposedly. What do you mean he's doing? He says, well, come on. Come on, but work with me here. Oh, yeah. Oh, well, you know what? She's got the thing in her mouth. You see, bondage logic is, you've been bound so long. Who do you think you are? I'm going to get free. You have been in masturbation for 25 years. You've been eating gluttonous food. You've been smoking cigarettes. How can you ever get free? That's what Satan says. That's what the demons say. And we believe it. Oh, that's right. You're right. And he pulls out a computer sheet. I mean, it's just reams and reams long of examining. And all of a sudden, he says, play anymore. That's right. I tried 1989. I mean, I went through deliverance in 92. And yeah, I tried. I went on a long fast. I fell. I never get free. Yeah, you're right. You're right. I guess I'll just go to the grave with this sin. And the demon goes, that's right. Can I know? Does anybody here at all relate to what I'm talking about? Bondage logic. Discouragement. That's a length of bondage. I found that Satan is a liar. It's the truth. You know what sets you free? Know the what? Satan is a liar. When I am in, right now, as I'm speaking in this room at this moment, there is light going into your mind where there was darkness. Because I am exposing one of his chief lies. Now in exposing it, you can then, when he comes with it, you can go, wait, that's what Chris is talking about. That's that bondage logic. But Jesus is bigger than any logic. Jesus said, whoever the Son shall set free shall be free indeed. I have seen people delivered gloriously from 30 years or more. Depart. They turned wholly to the Lord. They resisted the devil and he fled. And light and deliverance came. And they were free. But to keep their freedom, they have to hang on to the truth. They can't believe the lie. That's why it says renewing your mind with the Word of God. Washing your mind with the water of the Word. Putting the truth in your mind. The truth of the spiritual realm of who we are in Christ. That every
name that's named. Every principality power is under our feet. We have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I found the only way to stay in the truth is to stay close to you, brothers and sisters, period. You've got to be in intimate relationships with others. You cannot do it alone. You can't be done. And I speak, and those who've been with the ministry all these years, we have people come into this church all the time, and the majority cannot handle it, because we focus on intimate, serious, in-depth accountability relationships. It's as bad as you can. Great! We don't offer band-aids. Get people all the time coming. I mean, every week. The people, y'all who come on the services, you don't know who filters through here. A lot of them can't make it to the service. And we just offer them the same thing. The truth will set them free. We don't offer cheap deliverance. I make them count the cost. You know what I mean? Count the cost. Have to make a disciple. If you want band-aids, lots of them around. That's the real thing. Hallelujah. Okay, that's the third area, was discouragement of the length of bondage. It's the fourth area. Look at verse 7. These are four reasons people are stuck in passivity. Verse 7. The impotent man answered him and said, "Sir, look at this. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps on foot." Man, if I'd been that guy, after 38 years, I would have devised some kind of pulley assembly. Up in the rafters, you know, with some kind of a harness thing. Something! But he was waiting on a man! And here's the fourth reason people are stuck in passivity. They have faith in what? Man. My God. Lord, I have no man! There's no man helping me! That's the problem. Faith in men. Bible says, fear of man will bring a snare. Faith in man. I mean, he says, "Our cursed be the man that trusts in the arm of the flesh," Jeremiah 17. Amen? Cursed be, he'll be like a heath, he'll be like a tumbleweed in the desert, trusting in the arm of the flesh, amen? People have their eyes on solutions and formulas and methods and personalities. Running after this person and this situation and this book and this great televangelist and this great conference. Running everywhere but to the cross. Running everywhere but getting on the cross and dying and doing what the Holy Ghost is telling them to do, which is die. They lose their rights. They lose their life. They lose everything they have, because if you cling to it, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it, you're going to get it back. Well, people don't like that gospel. They don't want that gospel. Only people that like that gospel are people that have their belly full of the world and sick of it. They just rather die. They just rather go on home and be with Jesus. Not long ago, there was a lady came into my office about a month ago. And she had just come back from almost committing suicide. Came in shaking. Came in the office. She was shaking. And she was crying. She said, "I almost killed myself." I've known this lady for quite some time. And she was expecting me to, I don't know how she was expecting me to react. But she calmed down a bit, and I prayed for her a little bit, and I said, I leaned back in the chair, I said, "Guess what?" I said, "This is a wonderful day." She said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because you tried to kill yourself." And she looked at me like, you know, I said, "This is a wonderful day." I said, "Because you now have the revelation you need to lose your life." I said, "Now you can find it." I said, "Are you ready to just throw it all away and access to Jesus?" Do you know this look in the face of Revelation came? This light? She got what I was saying. I said, "Yeah. You were at the point, you were literally going to throw it away? Fine. I'm glad you didn't. That would be kind of a bummer to get up there. Jesus would have accepted you." He said, "Come on." He went on. Only to stay. I said, "Man, cool. You didn't cross that line. But as far as your heart is concerned, you're throwing this life away." She went, "Yeah." I said, "This is cool. This is great. This is a wonderful day. Now we can move forward." Do you know this joy here?
inanimate. And that suicide demon, I mean, he was out of the room. I didn't even cast it out. I just think you want to die. Because except you lose your life, you'll never find it. She was under illusion for good. Good.
You don't get people that really like their life. You know? Oh, I love life. I love everything about life. I love this. I love that. They don't make it here. This is a boring place. You know? Here's a pastor. I don't have a TV in the house. We have one. They put DC. We don't want the TV garbage. I don't want that garbage in my house. I'm not a big movie. Somebody said to me not long ago, you have a boring life. I said, I do. Very boring. It is. My greatest thrill in life is to go to Brenham and sit in a little room in a bed and breakfast and read. I mean, that's just, and maybe kind of go and, you know, to a place and kind of have coffee that I go to once in a while. I mean, that's just thrill. People go, what a boring life. It is boring. In the natural. Not boring in the spirit. I'm not bored in the spirit. I'm never bored a single day. You know what I mean, Bo? Are we bored around here? We have life and death issues happening all the time around us. It's boring in the spirit. But in the natural, it's boring. You know, people that have to go somewhere, they have to get in a plane, they have to take a trip, they have to go somewhere in the world, they have to go to Acapulco, they have to go here, go to Alaska, go here, go to, they got to go somewhere to experience. What do they do on experience? And they go there, and in this wonderful thing, they spend all this money, and they're there, and they're there, and what are they looking for? You know what they're looking for? God. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for meaning, purpose, satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, peace, the feelings they felt when they were a kid, when they liked themselves. That's what they're looking for! Am I right? Running, here in the theaters, here and there, trying to find what? What you can find it right here on the cross! You can find all of that in a quiet time.
Or, one person says it's called the garbage moment. I like it, the puppy moment.
You know, you can have more glory. Some people, they just go to take the garbage out at night, they put the can out, and they stop, and they look up, and they see the stars. It's a garbage moment.
You know, they never go outside. Some of them put the garbage, they go, whoa, hi, God. I forgot you out here.
What's out here with my puppies? We go do their little business every night, and I go out and go, oh, wow, hey, God. Cool. Universe. Amen? I forgot. I wasn't there. After.
Yeah, it's good to get out under the stars, isn't it?
It's good to go outside in the morning, right after the... We have morning prayer some mornings, and if I, when I take the puppies out, and I go in the backyard, and it's early, seven, a little after 7, and the sun's arising, and this dew is all over the ground. I just go back there and stare at the sunlight coming through the trees. I'm going to ask the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for another day. Amen? I'm alive another day. I don't know why you let me keep going. Why you let me keep waking up each day and have another chance? Do you? Do we deserve to have another chance? How many of you really deserve to die a long time ago because of the way you did? Come on. Isn't it been mercy?
It's mercy!
Thank the Lord for your mercy. There's a scripture that says, I will sing aloud of His mercy in the morning. Hallelujah. His mercies are what? New, when? Every morning. So we saw the four reasons for passivity. Verse 3 was, I'm down, but so is everyone else. Verse 4 is the me first syndrome. Verse 5 is discouragement of the length of the bondage. And verse 7 is faith in men, not God. Now here's, in conclusion, how did Jesus respond to this passive state? Verse 6. Here's the solution. Closing the line. He says, and when Jesus saw this man lie, and knew he'd been there a long time, he said to him, listen, will you be made whole? Now, this is a type and allegory of Jesus, I believe, coming to the bound church. Places where people are stuck with other people and they're all in bondage and they're all running after their own thing, me first. They're all discouraged, they're all looking to men. And Jesus comes right in the middle and he says, will you be made whole? Jesus says that to his heart. Did you know Jesus wants to break into your and my world, our sequestered, enclosed, and narrow world, and he wants to ask us, will you really be made whole? Now, let's dig into that question for a minute. The truth is, listen carefully, many are, when you're really honest about it, quite comfortable with where they are, with their familiar pains.
the familiar hurts and patterns and attitudes and sins and escapes and excuses and embers. The truth is most people are comfortable with that. They really don't really want to be whole. They don't want to pay the price of what whole means. They really don't. They enjoy the sympathy that being infirm brings. They enjoy the escape that they run into. They enjoy the sin. They enjoy the demons, the familiar demons. And so the question, will you be made whole? Honestly, many people, the honest response is no. Not really. Yeah, partially. For now, but later, I want to be in bondage again because I lost bondage. It's comfortable to me, and I don't like the raw, chafing wood of the cross. Oh, yeah, sometimes, but sometimes not. I want to run back and cling to my thing. Cling to my thing. Here's a sermon title. So Jesus' first question, listen, tonight, to you and I, will you be made whole? Are you willing to lead the life of me first? Be first. To be a servant. To willing to lay down your rights and your time. Your time. That you're not your own, you but with Christ. Are you willing to live a life of a slave, a bond slave of Jesus? What does that mean? We don't have a clue here in America. Are we willing to lead the life of the fellowship of the demonized? Where everybody's in bondage. Are you willing to leave the demonized? To be bold about how you got through it. Recently, there was a woman who came to this church. This is a sad story. She came months ago, and she had a dream. She'd been visiting for some time, and she said, I had this dream. I said, what dream? She says, well, and she'd been coming to Friday night meetings, really getting ministry to. This is some time back. She had a dream. I had a dream. Well, I was at this store, this department store, and it was all messy. Stuff was all over the floor. It was out of order. So, periodically, I go to this other store where everything was lined out and everything was on the shelves and it was running real neat, orderly and neat. What does the dream mean? It's true. And I said, ma'am, I think that represents your church and this represents new wine. Now, I was not going to say, you need to leave your church. I figured, if that's what God's saying in the dream, hello, here's the interpretation. She said, I think that's what it means. Well, nothing's happened for a long time. Not many months. And just the other day, came to my office, shattered, scattered, horrified, life in absolute shambles. And I said, well, go to your pastor. That's what I said. I always believe, if you're on another pastor, I'm going to risk, she showed all these pastoral things. Bo was sitting there. Didn't I say that, Bo? I said, whoa, stop. Stop. You need to talk to your pastor. She says, but he doesn't know what to do. He says, it's out of control. He doesn't know what to do. I said, well, as long as he's your pastor, he needs to find out. I am not your pastor. She did not want to hear that. See, she needs to leave the fellowship of the demonized. But she needs to leave. Not under my persuasion. Sometimes people cling to relationships more than Jesus. There are people that come and they want what this church and this ministry offers, but they don't want to give up the demonization fellowship. And I tell you, I was in one of those churches for years. And then I got delivered. And I started walking around, praying for the sick, casting out devils out of my friends, just making a scene. And ultimately, it came to the attention of the leadership of the church. And they ultimately gave me the left foot. After many years. But I didn't care. I was willing to leave people I've been with for over 10 years. I loved them. So I grew up with them. I was a baby when I showed up that church. Baby in the Lord. Been there 10 years. But I was willing to leave them all. Because I found something that works and could set the castle free. And I remember when I left that church that day, I said, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm not following any church. I'm not following any man. I'm not following any movement. I'm following Jesus. Take me where you want me, Jesus. And he did. He took me to another church. And I sat under that pastor, and I was totally honest and real. And ultimately, that pastor said, go start your own church. You know, people got to be willing to leave the fellowship of the demonized. If that's what it takes to follow Jesus Christ, get it or not. If that's what it takes. Jesus also would say, are you willing to leave the pity and sympathy your bondage and sickness brings you? A lot of people get mileage out of the sickness and bondage. They get sympathy.
willing to leave that. The only salve to the rejection, right? We get delivered to rejection. Or Jesus says, are you willing? This is all in the words, will you be made whole? Are you willing to leave once and for all the solutions and formulas and laws and things you run to and dare to live life moment by moment in childlike faith? Whoa. That's scary. Lay down the foolish folly of the word faith. Lay down the ridiculousness of this silliness, cotton candy gospel of today. Are you willing to follow Jesus on a moment-to-moment basis wherever he leads you on earth? Most people said, no. I bought a cow, bought a piece of land, hired a wife, can't come. I had a prayer, I said a prayer when I was early in the Lord, back in Beaumont in the early 70s. I don't know where I got it. And I prayed to them, I said, Lord, I want the truth and hold the truth, no matter the truth and the whole truth. Right, no matter who it separates me from, I'll put it away. So I used to say, no matter who it separates me from, I'll put it away. The truth and the whole truth. I would say, Jesus, take me there. I don't care where you're going to rip me out of relationships, rip me out of churches, rip me, take me there, Jesus. Because that's where you are, the truth. And I thank the Lord today. Yesterday was my 32nd birthday, and I'm still pressing in the years. I'm still after the truth. And I tell him about this church. I told the Lord about this church. I said, I love this church, Lord. I've been a pastor for 16 years. I thank God for the doors you open, the ministry of peace, but I told the Lord, that's fine. Rip me out of it all. It's fine. That's who Jesus wants. I still tell him, you know, you got to keep a light hand on everything. You know that? I don't need to get my investment in this. What's there to get invested in? This is not some great, big, mighty work kind of despised in the eyes of man. I don't have any investment in this. I don't want it. Oh, I could. Don't kid me. I could get investment in this. But man, I go to Jesus and say, Lord, just rip it out of my hands. I have all these other years. Rip it out, Lord. Ignore my screen. So I can come before you in clean hands and pure heart. Be a bond slave. Amen. And that's why I think God is faithful and continues to anoint my life. Because I'm willing to lose my life to find it. Are you? Are you willing to lose everything to find it? That's the key. And you know the irony is, when you lose everything, you get it all back. Good measure, pressed down, shake together, and run it over. Paul says in the Corinthians, he says, there's a wonderful verse, I just have to quote this. He says, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. What does that verse mean? All are yours! Life, death, world to come, eternity, yes, I know what it means in one sense. Because I'm sealed in heaven. And one day I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus. Be privileged to sit at his right hand, at table with him, the eternal God of the universe. So all is mine, whatever I say. If it's according to his will, it'll be done. Can you hear the man? What a privilege of who we are in Christ. What we have now, what we will be then. But he wants us to walk in it now. And that now, that authority. I have seen demons that have more revelation of our authority than we do. I have seen demons scream and squirm in terror at our authority. We don't have a clue. They squirm and wiggle. They just hate and scream. Because they're seeing something around us we don't know is there. You know what they're seeing around us? Light beings. Big ones. The more a threat you are, the bigger they are. Amen? The more of a threat you are, he puts bigger ones around you. Some of y'all got some dinosaur angels. God wants to beast you up, man. Amen? He want to put some fullback angels, Earl Campbell angels, get in us! That Arnold Schwarzenegger with that spiritual gun. So. Alright. So verse 8. So Jesus says, okay, you willing? Will you be made whole? That's what he says. Look at this. Rise,
I want you to see this. I read so many of these, so many truths in these words. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. He said three things. Will you be made whole? Will you walk away from it all? Okay, three things. Rise. What does that mean? Enter into resurrection life now. Get out now. It's that simple. It's simple. Don't let bondage logic get you, Peter. Come on, Peter. Come on. Come on. Get out of the boat. Now. You can do all things now. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus. Satan beguiled Eve with subtlety to rob her of simplicity with Jesus. It's simple with Jesus. Just do it. Fine. Stand up against the enemy. Speak the word against the enemy. Resist the devil. He will flee. Rise. What's the next thing he said? What? Take up your bed. You know, the bed was the thing that bore him. He said, you bear that which bore you. You pick up that which is picking up you. You bear that which bore you. You bind that which bound you. You overcome that which overcame you. That's the next thing. Overcome. And the third thing, he says, now walk. And you're willing to walk this out. Walk it out. Rise. Take up your bed. And walk. In verse 10, last place, verse 9, last place you're going to look. And immediately, I want you to see that word. Immediately, the man was made whole. And he took up his bed. And he walked. See, the sermon tonight was standing your passive embers to a roaring fire. And the solution is simple. Rise. Bear that which bore you. Take authority over that which had authority over you. Bind that which bound you. Overcome that which overcame you. And walk it out. It's interesting. Later on in the chapter, she did say, stay away from sin. That's the worst thing happening. In other words, he showed us the reason that guy was in bondage to the sin. He said, now look, be done with sin. If you do have sin, that's fine. Get it quickly, forgiven. Keep short account. Don't wallow in your sin. That guy wallowed in it for 38 years. That's all sin. Jesus. Kushto tolobasata. Jesus, Lord, I know you want to set us free tonight. Lord, I know you want to set us free. Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to come. Lord, come confirm your word. Lord, I know you want to set us free. You want to break the bondage logic in our life. Lord, the deception that's in our life. The confusion, Lord. Lord, the witchcraft. Lord, all the things that kept us wrapped up, tied up, and bound up. We gotta get these flowers out of here. There's no way. I need to have a pleasant walk. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Jesus right now. Everybody humble yourself to the Lord, wherever you are. In fact, I tell you what, let's make a response. Why don't you come on up? Anybody that you want to just have some deliverance over your life. You want that passive embers to be flamed up. Come on, just come on up. Just come on up. Just fill up the front here. It's no big deal about that. It's just an act of faith. It's kind of stepping forward. Says, yeah, me, I want it. All this is. Jesus. Okay, folks, let's humble ourselves to Jesus right now. Come on. Whenever the Holy Ghost has convicted you of denying passivity, self-centeredness, laziness, listening to the lies of the snake who would keep you in bondage, listening to unbelief and fear. Come on, I can feel those spirits. I feel them. Humble yourself to Jesus right now. I feel them. I am eager to cast them out of here. I feel them. It's almost in the spirit world as I'm standing here. It's like I see they're undulating. There's something just kind of breathing through certain ones here. It's just kind of a, and it's stirred up. The demon is stirred up tonight. It is not like the truth that you're getting in your spirit tonight. You need to humble yourself and oh Jesus, whatever it takes. I want to be a bond slave, man. I want to throw my life away for you. I want to lose my life. Forgive me, Lord, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, it doesn't satisfy. Nothing satisfies. I'm a spirit being. The only thing that satisfies is to be about your business. The only thing that satisfies is to do your will. The only thing that satisfies is to be in the spirit realm and to operate in the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything else is foolishness, folly in the flesh. Oh, look on the key. How about yourself, the Lord? Come, Holy Spirit. Come on. Come, Lord, right now. Lord, let this truth go in the inward parts. The revelation, how simple it is. We can rise right now. We can simply get up like that guy who was hopeless just moments before. Hopeless. And just in a brief encounter with Jesus Christ. He said, well, will you be made whole? Will you? And he dumped about his stuff. And the Lord says, look. Just rise. And Lord, you love us. You're not condemning us for the places we've been. You're not condemning us for the sin of the lies and the deception. You're not condemning us for anything. Nothing. You don't condemn for anything. Hallelujah. The Son of God did not come to condemn souls, but to save them. You love us. He just says, no, come on, just rise up. And so, Lord, by an act of the will, we rise up tonight. You know, the Bible says when blind Bartimaeus called on the name of Jesus, the Bible says that he put off his rags, says he let his cloak drop. And then he followed Jesus. In other words, you've got to let it go. Whatever the bondage, whatever the pain, just let it go, right? And say, Lord, I just put it at your feet. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to overcome that which overcame me. The power is in me right now. The fire is in me right now. Jesus. Lord, just hear the cry of the people. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. Be forgiven. Be forgiven for your sins. I want you to forgive yourself right now. I'll just forgive you. Get yourself off the hook. You know, it's pride to sit there and beat yourself up. Just forgive yourself. Lord, forgive yourself. Receive that forgiveness.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.